Now, how do you feel about funerals? You know, for a chunk of my life, I always felt like those were events I wanted to avoid. But now that I'm 25 plus years into ministry, and I was trying to figure out this week how many funerals I've officiated in my life, and I think it's more than 100. Somewhere, or been involved in other forms with music or something. I've really come to appreciate them. Because, you know, now, at least in my world, the funerals kind of fall into different categories. You know, there's some where, you know, maybe it's unexpected, but it's truly a good funeral. I've been to some really good funerals where it's just a tremendous celebration of somebody's life and faith, and you just see their legacy just being laid out and extended family and friends. It's a good funeral. There's also been some where it's a good funeral, but this is maybe being a little more honest than I should be, but you know, sometimes as a pastor, if I'm not officiating, and you know, and you probably do this to me, so it's totally cool, but you know, there's moments you go, okay, Pat. You know, like you're kind of critiquing the person that's officiating because you're not, and you're like, get to the point. Tell them about Jesus. Get to the point. Come on. Why are you singing that song? Why are you singing it that way? All those little things. So there's that second category. Then there's also the third one where, and I've had this happen about 10 times in my life so far, and it's a pretty amazing honor where prior to somebody's death, we've sat down and they've told me about how they want their memorial service to go, and then been able to journey with them as they close in on the finish line, and those are holy moments. And you can probably relate to this too. I've been to some bad funerals, and by bad I mean, like, you know, those environments where you can see that the kids that are, you know, because it's usually the children that are in charge of the funeral or the memorial service, and you can see that they are just working as hard as they can to find something positive to say. You know, where the thing that's being celebrated is a hobby, or you know, some collection of something, and you just think, really? Is that the legacy you want to leave? Really? But the nice thing, and the reason why I like funerals, and don't tell anyone, I actually like officiating funerals more than weddings. That's just between you and me. I do like weddings. Weddings are beautiful, but funerals have something that weddings often don't have. Often. Although I've also, and for those of you who have officiated your wedding, I loved your wedding the most. I just want you to know that. But the thing that funerals almost always have, even honestly if it's a bad funeral, is it has focus. Is you walk away from it going, okay, I remember now what I really want to live for. I am reminded right now of what really, really matters. So I'd like you to be thinking about maybe funerals that you've attended and ones that were really good, or maybe fit into those other categories, you know, where good, but oh, I wish they'd done this, or maybe even especially the ones that you've attended that you thought, oh Lord, please let mine not be like that one. Because we're going to be in a passage in Luke chapter 12. We're in a series in the book of Luke. So our congregational challenge right now is to be reading the book of Luke together 3 chapters a week. So it's pretty doable. Bonus points if you read the passages several times. And then talk about it with somebody. We've got a number of connection groups. The Thursday night groups are amazing. The online group is wonderful. There's some terrific forums for talking about what you learned there, or you can just go rogue. I mean, just gather a friend and talk. Here's something that bugged me in the scripture. Here's something I didn't notice before. Here's something that stood out to me. And because the Spirit of God speaks through the Word of God so frequently. So as we open up God's Word in our life, it is opening ourselves up, especially if we do it with an open heart, like, God, teach me something. Lord, I have a lot to learn. Adjust my life. Let your Bible, not just that I'm reading it, let it read me. Reveal things in my heart where I am out of sync. Like, but God's Word is so powerful, and as we talk about it with one another, it's also so, so, so powerful. Well, today we're going to be in Luke chapter 12. Those of you who have been following along, you read this passage once or twice in this past week. And just so you know, this next week we're going to be in Luke chapter 13 through 15. So you can jump into our series, jump into the conversation at any point. Just book a Luke. They're in the New Testament, chapter 13. But we're going to pick up a story in Luke chapter 11, where Jesus tells, well, it's kind of an impromptu story about a really tragic funeral. So that's how that opening story kind of ties together. Because it seems at this point that that Jesus is just teaching, and in Luke chapter 12, verse 12, he's just finishing up a conversation about you. Some of you are going to get arrested, some of you are going to get put on trial, and when you do, the Holy Spirit is going to tell you what to say. And right in the midst of Jesus' lovely, lovely little talk, somebody interrupts him. You can almost see the character. He puts up his hand. We're going to pick things up in verse 13. If you've got your paper Bibles, open them up. Let's follow along. We're going to put the verses at the bottom of the screen, but I'm going to be just kind of teaching through this passage right through verse 32. But if you have your Bibles open, you can kind of see the whole scope of it. But chapter 12, verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, you tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. You tell him, Jesus. You tell him. Who here's ever been a parent or a grandparent? You know the play that's happening here, this triangulation play, where one sibling, so the other is wants to go to the authority figure, whoever that is, to try to get them to make the call in their favor. I hate to admit, as a pastor who has a degree of spiritual authority in the church, I've fallen for this one a few times, and it almost never ends well. Where somebody's trying to, they it's called triangulation. Rather than have a conversation with my brother, I want to sick Jesus on him. Because wouldn't that be great? Like, did Jesus tell you, tell my brother off? That'd be great. And so he says to him, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus, who doesn't fall for it, can see into his heart. And he can see this man's motivation. It's actually, it shouldn't be that hard for us to see it. Even as just a bystander looking in. Because what this guy is saying is, I don't want to talk to my brother. The relationship isn't that much of a priority, Jesus. But what is? It's the money. I don't really care about building a relationship with my brother. I don't even want to talk to him. So Jesus, you go talk to him. You go tell him off, because what I really want is show me the money. Jesus sees right through it, just like he sees through our little power plays and all the times we triangulate other people trying to get our way. Jesus replies, man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter between you? Then he said to them, all of them, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist of an abundance of possessions. Then verse 16. And now we get into the impromptu story. Now that you're trying to get to sick me on your brother, and I can see, even though I was talking about how to be faithful in the midst of persecution, that was a topic on my mind, but you want to talk about money. Let's talk about money. So he told them a story. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. What a horrible problem. What shall I do? I don't have enough places to store all the money that I've received. What shall I have too many cars. What shall I do? I have too many homes. What shall I do? What, he's got a classic, you know, first world problem right here. What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Let's all say together, aw, aw, aw. Then he says, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, and I will build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain, and I will say to myself, self, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Why don't you take life easy? Eat, drink, and be merry. How's that sound? That sounds pretty good. My 401k is maxed. What shall I do in my retirement? I should eat, drink, and be merry. That's what I should do. Wouldn't that be great? I got too much money. I don't even know what to do with it. What am I going to do? I'm going to kick back. Maybe I'll become a golfing specialist. How many golf courses around the world can I visit? Maybe I could be a boat collector. Is there such thing as a boat collector? What should I do with all this money and all this time? What a wonderful problem. Wouldn't you love to have this guy's problem? No, you don't. Actually, I set you up for that because here's how Jesus ends the parable. Ends the parable. But God said to him, you, what's the word? Fool. This is an F word. You don't want God calling you. You fool. You totally missed it. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Then who's going to get it? And in your mind, you're thinking, well, the IRS, that's most of it, is they're going to get that. And capital gains and all that stuff. Who's going to get it? It's not you. You can't take it with you. And then he says this, Jesus says this, and this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. It opens up a whole new category for us. See, we often believe in our culture, just like they did in the Israelite culture, that having money on its own was some sort of an indicator of God's blessing. You know how we even say that in our own culture? Like, well, I've been blessed. That's often a very polite and Christianese way to say, I'm doing pretty good. And there's nothing wrong with having money. Jesus isn't dissing having money. But what he does do is he opens up a whole new category to say it is possible to be materially wealthy and spiritually poor. Just because you have money doesn't mean that you are spiritually rich. In 1 Timothy, Paul instructs Timothy to teach the church in Ephesus, those who have money, to be rich in good deeds. And so this guy in the story, this fictitious guy that sounds a whole lot like many people we know, he ends his life believing that he is winning at life, and yet what God is telling him, and this is the big thing I want to talk about today, so dial in, okay? This man thought that he was winning at life when in fact he was wasting his life. Let me say that again because this is important. He believed he was winning at life when in fact he was wasting his life. And so I'm here today to remind you and remind me. Let me see your eyes. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. And then on the same topic, Jesus says to his disciples, therefore I tell you, This is what Jesus wants us who are trying to follow him today. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or your body, what you will drink. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothes. Don't worry about your life. Let's pause there for a moment. When somebody tells you to not worry, and that's all they tell you, is that helpful? No. Don't worry. Gee, thanks. Now, I don't mean to brag, but I'm really good at worrying. There's times in my life I can gold standard this thing. I can worry so well, I don't even need to sleep. Actually, to be more serious, that has been over the years, that has been kind of my kryptonite, you know, my Achilles heel. It's one of the ways I can tell that the stress is building up, as I just don't sleep very well. Who here can relate? Like you go, you know, I realize I can worry. I lettered in worrying. I'm thinking of going pro. I'm still amateur because it hasn't paid off yet. I haven't figured out how to make it pay. But boy, if I could monetize my inner thing, yeah, don't worry. It's interesting that, like, one of the unique things about being human, and I wonder if this is part of what it means to be made in the image and likeness of God, is that in any given day, we can actually have more going on in our mental world than in the material world around us. You know, like, you can be in the very same circumstance, but what's up here just shapes how we experience everything that's out there. Like, who here has a pet, like a dog, a cat, a goldfish, or a hamster, a turtle, something like that? We've got a dog that I love and a cat that I've got mixed feelings about. But this much I know, they respond to the world around them. And I'm sure they feel degrees of anxiety when they're in an anxious situation. But our lovely little dog, we have this little, like, I think she's a Cheweenie, but like she's got these just ginormous ears, and she likes to sit up. But if you pull out a leash, like she knows it's time for her walk. This is the most important moment of her day, and you know she'll take as many as she'll get of these walks, and she'll just dance around. She's the happiest dog ever when she's about to go for a walk, and I love our little dog. And one of the things I kind of envy about her little life and her world is she's able to completely live in the moment. When something good is about to happen, she can see the leash and you're putting on your shoes. It's a good day. It's my favorite day ever. she's so cute. But she doesn't seem to linger on the, like, she's not worrying about what's going to happen next week, or what if we run out of dog food one day. It doesn't seem that any of these things are phasing her at all, and yet for many of us, that's exactly the stuff that's running through our mind. Like this incredible brain of yours, it's this organ that not only controls all the incredible functions of your body, but it's this gift that allows us to remember the past and to a certain degree predict the future, or at least try to predict the future. That's why we have dreams and visions. That's also why sometimes we are just racked with anxiety and worry, and why what's going on up here affects every element of how we perceive the world around us. And Jesus says, don't worry. Thanks, Jesus. Don't worry about your life. Oh, great, I'll write that down. You know, there are verses in the Bible that if you were to just, like, every verse in the Bible matters, but we can take verses out of context. And if you were to take this verse and just post this on your mirror, like, you know, to remind yourself, I'm not sure it would necessarily be helpful. Don't worry. Thank you, Jesus. I will try to not worry. But the good news is that Jesus doesn't just leave us there. And that's what I want to spend some time with. So Jesus says, verse 24, consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you can't do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider the ravens. Consider the ravens. Let's just spend a moment with that. You know, if you want to change your life, you start changing your thoughts. So Jesus says, consider the ravens. There's all these birds out there. And somehow God provides for each one of them. Somehow, for all these birds, there's enough. Have you ever paused for a minute to just think about the incredible complexity of the ecosystems around us? That's where, Paul, I am convinced that, like, because we didn't coordinate like what we're going to be praying about in advance, because the next 2 minutes are basically a mirror of what you just led the congregation in prayer about. The incredible complexity of the ecosystems around us that for the most part just work. It's incredible. Who here in your professional world, you have been like an administrator of some sort, like a secretary, an HR person, you work with coordinating people, raise your hands high. I am so sorry, because it is, I mean, the organizations are wonderful, and yet coordinating people is hard, right? Can you imagine if the created world around us had to have that level of organization just like for anything to happen? You know, like you end up being like the administrator of an anthill, and yet every little ant knows what to do. Knows where to go. The anthill works wonderfully. It's the human organizations that are harder. But consider the ravens. God has found ways in the beauty of this incredible interconnected ecosystem to take care of all of those needs. God is in control that much. You know, these little microbes that are part of the whole decay cycle? Can you imagine, you know, they start to, like, organize, we demand better poo, we demand better poo, whatever it is, you know? Like all these little things. And in God's economy, they all somehow work together. It's incredible. So last night, I was, one of my little hobbies is I build guitars. I'm working on a guitar. It's, in case you're wondering, it's a 1933 Martin OM replica. Okay, very fun. Anyway, so I'm working on this thing, and one of the things you need to do is you kind of need to notch the kerfling on the side of the guitar. And so I was trying to get the notches just right, and I was using this razor knife, and you know where the story is about to go, right? You can see my thumb. And so at one point, the knife kind of slipped and donk, and oh. And starts, you know, blood and everything. And so I got a bunch of super glue because I'm just like, exactly, and kind of glued it all back together. And it's pretty good. Didn't bleed too much. But even just to think about over in the, you know, in the past, I don't know, 13 hours since I jabbed my thumb with a razor knife, all of the incredible healing processes that have taken place in my thumb. Who orchestrated all of that? Who built that system and put it all together? Who did that? God. The closer we look at the created world, the more we see the evidence of the Creator, and He is amazing. All these parts, they work together. You know, the ecosystem is just fantastic. Don't you think the God that can govern the water cycle, and thank you, Paul, for leading us in prayer with that, Or the God who can govern the medical processes that happen in your own body every time you get a little cut. That the God that is that orchestrated all that, don't you think that same God can take care of you? If God can provide for the birds, God can provide for you. And Jesus even goes out of his way to say, and remember, you are more valuable than birds. Do you believe that? I hope so. Who here in the sometime in their life you've ever eaten chicken? Okay, take a glance at your neighbor. And this illustration is about to sink in. I'm going to know when it hits. That's how you know you're more valuable than birds. You are more valuable than birds. And the same God who has taken care of the birds, who administrates the anthill, who governs the water cycle and the changing of the seasons, that same God, he can take care of you. He can take care of you. And then Jesus keeps going. He says, okay, what about consider how the wild flowers grow? Consider that. Think about that. They don't labor or spin, and yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. And if this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you? You of little faith. I want to show you a picture. This is one from... Actually, from my Alaskan quarantines from about a month ago. So I had COVID symptoms for about 2 days, felt pretty crummy, then felt better, but I still had another 8 days of quarantining needed to complete. And so, the village of Koyuk was really, really gracious. They said, you know, it's fine for you to go and walk around. And so I did lots and lots of long walks. And one day I was out, and for most of the time I stayed pretty much on the roads and the trails because there's bears and stuff like that. But this day I went off one of those trails, not too far, but out onto the tundra. And will you put up that photo? So this is something I just saw on the tundra. Now it might be a little tricky to see from this, but that's a blueberry. It's a little teeny tiny wild blueberry, and it grows. And you can take the picture down if you don't mind. But it grows just about this high off the ground. These tiny tiny little plants, just off on the tundra. The tundra is all spongy. There's permafrost deep below, but then you've got all these layers of rich rich soil and rich rich vegetation. It's like. Super spongy. I can't imagine having to hike over it for long distances, but just miles and miles and miles of these teeny, tiny little blueberry plants. And they're just stunningly beautiful. And I the thought struck me there, and of course, this would also be true just in your backyard or just hiking any of the hills around here. Of all these beautiful plants and the ways that God has provided. I mean, there's even food. I'm having to eat canned food because we're in quarantine. I'm eating more Spam than I've ever eaten in my life, but now I'm getting fresh blueberries. God has provided, and it's stunningly beautiful. And I couldn't help but wonder, I wonder if any other human being will ever see this plant. And the answer is probably not. Koyuk's pretty remote. But you know, you don't need to go very far, even around here, where you can find little patches of just beauty, plants, viewpoints, just incredibly, mind-blowingly beautiful. And maybe you're the only human who will ever see that plant or who will ever see that particular viewpoint. Doesn't it just blow your mind that the God of the universe would just, he creates a world that just erupts with beauty, like just reckless amounts of beauty. It's like an art gallery that's open 24/7. There's no admission cost, and you get to see unique paintings that no one else has ever seen all the time. So consider the grasses, the wildflowers. A God who can orchestrate, who can create, and seemingly delights in all of this beauty. Don't you think he can take care of you too? He provides in so many different ways. His beauty is abundant everywhere if we'll just pause to look. That's probably good advice when we find ourselves, and I know I find myself in those places far more than I'd like to admit. Those times where I really find myself locked down by worry. Sometimes I just need to go for a walk and look around. God provides. And if we're willing to see it, his work is stunningly, extravagantly beautiful. So Jesus continues, "And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Don't worry about it. The pagan world runs after these things. And your Father knows that you need them." He knows. "But seek his kingdom, and all these things will be given to you as well." Now, notice in this passage, Jesus doesn't say, "Don't worry," full stop. He doesn't say, "Don't worry at all." He says, "Don't worry about your life, what you will eat, or your body, what you will wear." One of the great tragedies of our time is that we are worrying about the wrong things. God understands that you worry. In fact, the fact that you can worry is a bit of a gift. Doesn't feel like it when it's 3 a.m. and I can't fall asleep. But the ability to worry is a gift. The problem is that you and I and we, and I am, you know, we worry about the wrong things. We worry about our income when we should be worrying about our impact. We worry about our stuff when we should be worrying about our legacy. We worry about things when we should be thinking about people. "But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given." The things will be given to you as well. The things will be given to you as well. God is in charge of the things. But he has given you and me and us some responsibility for the people. Then we'll finish it off, verse 32. "So do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." So you put all of this together. So Jesus starts the story off with a tragic funeral. Somebody thinks he's winning at life. Instead, he discovers that he's wasting his life. And he says, "Don't worry about the wrong things. Instead, seek the kingdom. Seek the kingdom." I want to tell you, friends, don't waste your life. Not every material gain is worth it. Not every short-term political victory is worth it. Not every grudge is worth hanging on to. Relationships are not expendable. And people matter. Don't waste your life. When you get to the end of your life, there will be a day when people will gather to remember you. Even if, and I'm just going to offend a few folks, even if you are so selfish that you tell your family you don't want a memorial service. And that's actually a selfish move, because the memorial service is not about you, it's about them. And they need a chance to gather to remember your life. I remember a conversation I had with my father at one point. He did not ask for this, but I just said, you know, Dad, as you're telling me what you want for your life, there's only one thing that if you ask me to do it, I will not do it. And I want you to know that up front. If you tell me that you do not want a memorial service for your life, that is the one request that you will make of me that I will not follow, and I want you to know that. At some point, people will gather, whether that is in a formal gathering where they get a chance to all talk about you, and maybe your casket is there, maybe your ashes are in an urn somewhere. Or maybe it's just family members, they're talking about you over the phone, but they don't actually gather because you were so selfish you told them not to. But at some point, your life will be remembered. And I want to tell you, don't waste your life. Seek. Hi there. That does sound really nice. We'll get Jerry to turn that down a little bit. But seek the kingdom. Seek the kingdom. I'd like to lead us in a little prayer exercise, and you feel free to do a little bit of playing. You probably are. Yeah, you are. Just, you can give them a little bit of juice. We're going to have a little inspiring moment here because I want you to stand for just a moment. Will you stand? You can give them a little juice. Give them a little juice. All right. Because even at your memorial service, there's probably going to be some music. Pick the songs wisely, by the way. I remember, this is a totally side note before I get to the bigger picture. I remember once where I was asked to do music for a memorial service, and they said, you know, what about that song, In the Arms of the Angel? And I thought, that's not good. That's a song about shooting heroin. I don't think we want to do that. That's an example of a bad funeral. But as you're thinking about yours, what do you hope people say there? Just take some time, just you and the Lord. And if you're comfortable doing this, even, you know, you can put your hand on the chair in front of him, just close your eyes for a second. Just imagine that day. And your casket is up at the front of a room. Or maybe your ashes are in an urn somewhere. There's some pictures of you around the area. Some tears are being shed. Some food is being served. Some music is being played. What do you hope will be said in that moment? Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. And even as you're imagining that gathering and the words that you hope are spoken about your life and the people you want to be there in that moment to speak about your life, I want you to imagine one other thing. See, while the memorial service for you is going on earth, I want you to imagine that what that moment will be like for you. And it's just like in Revelation chapter 5, or maybe chapter 7. And you find yourself, and now this is the moment, and you are standing before the Lord. It's the most moving worship experience imaginable. Music, light, thousands upon thousands of angels speaking the words, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And you are among that the countless number from every tribe, every language, every race, every nation. You are standing before God and you see Him face to face. Imagine that moment. And that sense of worship just floods your soul. Seek first the kingdom. And now I want you to imagine one other thing. As you are standing before the Lord, as you're standing before the Lord, imagine yourself looking to the left. And now imagine yourself looking to the right. Who do you want to see there, standing next to you? Because I want you to take a moment to pray about that. For some, you're already a parent, or you're a grandparent, and some of you are so blessed, you are a great grandparent, and you know some of the people you want to see on your left and on your right in that moment. And would you just before the Lord, and you can speak this under your breath, you can say this silently, however, whatever is the most authentic way, just ask the Lord to have them there with you. Ask the Lord. Pray for your children. Pray for your grandchildren. Pray for your great-grandchildren. If God so blesses you, and Jesus takes a while in His return, and He might, pray for your great-great-great-grandchildren and their kids. Pray for them. And if for whatever reason you don't have kids yet, or some of you are teenagers right now, all the more reason to pray those prayers, to think about that, the kids that maybe one day you will have, and the grandchildren you one day will have. And I want to tell you, my friends, don't waste your life. Seek the kingdom. Seek the kingdom. Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, thank You that You are worth living for. Lord, our culture so often sells us a false bill of goods. Help us not to fall for it. Help us not to fall for it. But help us to seek Your kingdom, knowing that as we do, You can provide everything that is needed. You are absolutely trustworthy. Your world is marvelous, and it's filled with beauty. So Lord, help us to invest our lives well. And would you just, under your breath right now, if you haven't done that already, just start lifting up some of the names of the people that you're praying that your life could impact. You're probably going to start with your immediate family, but feel free to branch out all from there as far as you want to go. Just take a moment. Just lift up some names under your breath. Just lift them up to the Lord. Lord, these are the people we pray that we might see there. Help me, Jesus, to invest my life wisely and well. Help me not to long for the riches of the world, but for the riches of the kingdom, knowing that as I do, You'll take care of the rest. Amen.